Now, a church like ours, if I say that, you know, most of us will think, okay, now he's going to give us a little technical explanation of what's a dream, what's a vision, and how they work, and how dreams are symbolic, and visions are more literal, and there's open visions, and there's, you know, all kinds of things. I mean, I have whole teachings on both those subjects. But today I want to talk about walking in dreams and visions in a general sense. What I mean by that is the Lord speaking to us, giving us an idea of who we are, what we should be doing. It could be an area of finance. It could be an area of our workplace, a vision for that. It could be a vision you have of being married. It could be a vision you have of your, what your family would look like. It could be a vision of ministry and calling. And we'll kind of emphasize that a little bit. Who am I in the Lord? And so Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that word there, when it says the word, is actually the word rhema. So we don't live by bread alone, but every word, every spoken word that comes out of the mouth of God. So not only do we have the written word, but the Lord emphasizes the written word, and it becomes an emphasis to us, a rhema, a specific sense of what God's saying to us. And then, of course, we have the way the Lord speaks in a variety of ways, many, many, many ways. He speaks to us and lets us know what he wants and what he's drawing us into. So the thing is, sometimes people aren't very familiar with hearing God's voice. We pursue it passionately here because we believe it's the key to all kinds of things, the heart of God, following God, ministry, and so on. So what I'm really talking about is just the general idea of the God, the plans that God has for us, the sense of what God wants for us. And then, of course, there's something we're going to introduce as well, and that is that it's not all just one way. It's not all about God speaking plans and then we obey. And it's as we grow in Christ, we started getting ideas. And those ideas come and they sort of merge, and it's sort of hard to tell if the Lord started or we started it, but they kind of come together, and you begin to live with this wonderful partnership. And it's been a great pleasure of mine to walk in that partnership with Jesus. And sometimes it's hard to tell who initiated the whole thing, but somehow or another, when your heart becomes like Jesus, it's sort of like, you know, my son John, I'm so proud of him, you know, and all my kids. Because what I'm most proud of is that when they just began to take initiative on their own, and they just kind of do what I do, you know. And my son John's a lot like me, so he thinks like I think. I mean, we almost like all the same food. I can almost predict how he'll respond in any situation, you know. And it makes great to delegate that whole warehouse that we have over there. I pretty much know what he's going to say and what he's going to do because he does what I do. And that's why I think the heart of what the son did with the father. The father loves the son and shows him all he's doing. But I think the father, it's deeper than just getting commanded around. It has to do with this wonderful relationship, like the same relationship the father had with the son. This relationship that was so close that you couldn't tell where one stopped and the other ended, you know. Now, of course, that's a supernatural relationship, and that's pure and clear. We're not so clear sometimes. Sometimes it's very, very easy to say where we stop and where we end, you know, and we are very acutely aware of that. But actually, as you grow in the Lord, I think what Jesus is after is he's after this sort of wonderful union so that we become partners. Now, when Jesus came, a new era in church history started. And we see it in Acts chapter 1 very clearly. Jesus, this is one of the five places in the scriptures that we call the Great Commission. And so Jesus is about to go to heaven. He's about to ascend to the Lord. And he says, this last words is recorded in Acts, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's something that's new that's happening. Not only did we get the message of reconciliation, we could be reconciled with God, but it was further than that. We received by faith the message of Jesus Christ, and we're cleansed from our sin, and we come into relationship with him. But we see in these verses that there's a holy nation that's being started, a new people from all the peoples of the earth. And then there's a new partnership, and he's going to use us of all people to go out and do this thing. We're going to bring this message in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, with the words and works of Jesus. So it's a new partnership was formed with a new people, and they were given what we call the kingdom of God, the very authority of God, to minister, right? So the way we minister, though, in terms of with the Lord many times is the Lord gives us visions, gives us insights, gives us plans for how he would like us to walk and what he'd like to say through us and how he'd like to use us. I think it's really, really interesting as you look at the first experience of the Holy Spirit when Jesus says, wait, and the Holy Spirit's poured out, and then they begin this mission. As Peter's preaching this sermon, first thing he says is, you know, all these guys, they're not drunk like they look like. I think that's pretty weird anyway, that God would start the church that way. I mean, they weren't all standing up there speaking in Persian with, you know, like Napoleon standing there just giving orating, you know, and then the next one came up and, hey, I'll speak in Greek, blah, 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 you know, and hey, that guy over there, hey, I can hear him, I can, he's in my language, you know. It was typical Holy Spirit, you know, just kind of comes on his own terms, in his own ways. It was chaotic, so chaotic that they thought they were drunk. So Peter clears his throat and says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. Come on, give me a break. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's the first thing he says. But I think the next thing he says is really interesting, because he could have said a lot of things at that point. Matter of fact, isn't it interesting how God introduced his church? Because the way he introduced his church was in this particular way, which is strange. My ways are higher than your ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. If it were me, you know, I'd have had a little sky riding, a little earthquake, said, you know, guys, better watch out, you know, or something. I'd have made an announcement, you know, that my church is born, or, you know, I could think of a lot of ways. But instead, these guys look like they're drunk and all speaking in languages, and everybody that's there kind of understands them in their own tongue. So it wasn't be my choice, my selection, but I think it's really interesting. So what's even more interesting is when he begins to speak, he says, this is a prophecy that was fulfilled by the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. But the next line, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And so we see, let me read on, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I mean, he emphasizes it. It's a big deal. And what he's saying is there's a new age that's come. It's the age of revelation and insight. In other words, we're going to have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and God's going to speak to us in a way that wasn't accessible before, except to certain prophets and certain leaders in the Old Testament who had the anointing of God on them, but it was sparse. Now, that word pour out, by the way, I will pour out my spirit, is a huge word. It's the lavish, in Greek, it's a lavish outpouring. It's an abundant outpouring. It's not just a little splish splash. It's like a pouring out, a huge, lavish outpouring. And so it speaks of, this is going to happen all over the earth. God's going to raise up his people, and they're going to hear his voice. And they're going to get visions of who they are, what they're supposed to do. They're going to get prophetic utterance. They're going to understand, just sort of like in the dramatic sense. We see even this example of Peter, you know, with the Lord reveals that he's going to go reach the Gentiles. And so he has a vision, and it's a dramatic vision. It's what we call a trance or an open-eyed vision. He's seeing this vision, and he's seeing all these unclean animals, and he hears this voice say, hey, go and eat those. He says, no, I'm not going to eat those. They're unclean. He says, hey, don't consider unclean what I consider clean. And the Lord helped him to see that actually, over just a few more days, he was actually going to be ministering to the Gentiles. Unthinkable that Jews would actually minister to the Gentiles. Unthinkable to those Jewish believers that most of us are Gentiles here, that we too would be included in the gospel family. We too would be included in the family of God. So he gave him a vision for that. But it wasn't just, and that was sort of spectacular. Most visions and dreams that we receive aren't that spectacular. I mean, sometimes we have unusual things, but usual, what we want to really hone in on here is visions from God are thoughts and plans he has for us. They might come in a whole different kind of ways. There, sometimes God gets his plans known to me, and I have no idea. Sometimes I just sit there and ask, how are you telling me this? I can't hear a verbal thing. I just know he's telling me. I mean, he just gets there direct, you know. I'm not seeing a vision. I'm not hearing a voice. I don't hear an internal audible voice. Matter of fact, it might be shocking to you that there are people in our midst that see these things, you know, fairly frequently. Like, for example, how many people here have actually heard the audible voice of God, the out loud voice of God? Does that shock you? That's probably 50 people in here that just raised their hand. They heard the out loud, audible voice of God. How many people have seen angels in this place? Another 20, probably about 75 of you, right? So God's still speaking in unusual ways, but he doesn't have to speak in unusual ways to get the point to you that he has something for you. He wants you to do something. Sometimes it's just this sort of seed thought. It's this thing that grows on the inside of you, you can't shake. It's amazing how he gets through to us. So it might come in many different ways, but I like this verse. And here, if we could call what I'm talking about, we could say walking in God ideas. Let's put it that way. How about that? So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. I think the joy of this, the beauty of this is expressed as Jeremiah is addressing some exiles, people who have been lost everything, and they have nothing to look forward to but doom and gloom. But then the word of the Lord comes. And the word of the Lord comes. He says, now listen to this. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Can you imagine speaking this to people that are just utterly decimated? They have nothing left. Everything they've known has been taken away from them. Some of their relatives are dead. They're being transported to a different country. They don't know if they'll ever see home again or have a home again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, as I'm speaking this, I just want you to think in your own life. I don't care where you're at right now. I don't care how bleak the situation or where you're at or how good the situation in your life situation is. But this is always true when I'm speaking to you. I'll prove it to you from some New Testament passages. But the Lord always has plans for you. As a matter of fact, I was just reading Psalms the other day. I was just so tickled just to read this, that the Lord's thoughts are so numerous toward me, you can't even count them. In other words, he's always thinking about me. He doesn't go on vacation for a while and come back. Sometimes it seems like we have seasons where we're hearing better or we're seeing things or we're in an unusual acceleration time. But in God's economy, he's always speaking. He's always wanting to reveal himself. He's never holding back unnecessarily. I know the plans I have for you. Even just saying that encourages me. How about you? Does it encourage you? This is your promise. It's not just these people's promise. It's your promise. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Right there. That's for everybody in this room. And I'd say especially on this side of the resurrection. It's even more so for us. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and shed blood for you. So that you would have an abundant life. So that you would walk with God. So you learn to hear his voice. His plans are good. Someone wouldn't die for you unless they had good plans for you. They purchased you with a high price. And whenever you purchase something with a high price and put it in your house, you value that. So God has high value on you. He has plans. You don't just, you know, purchase something really expensive in the house and then, like, put it in a dark closet, especially if it's a piece of furniture or some nice picture. What do? You hang it in the house. God wants to hang you in his house, all right? He wants to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. He's listening. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. That was his specific word to them. But then as he goes on, he begins to tell them, okay, now you're going to be going, so I want you to seek the welfare of these people that you go to. I want you to speak the welfare of the place you go. Don't just wait 70 years, because I got plans before I got my plans. I got plans in the meantime. Sometimes we get so focused on our ministry or calling or whatever, we just forget the everyday plans that God has for us. Hey, go talk to that person. They need help. Hey, why don't you go give that person some food over there? Hey, God's got all kinds of little plans, and he's got big plans. They're all the voice of the Lord. They're all come, and he's got dreams for how you should behave every single day, not only in the long term of your life, not only in the long purpose of your life, but also in the short times, in the times when we're just doing everyday life. And so, God's plans are always good and wonderful. Sometimes there's pain that's involved. But even Jesus, who went through that pain, and I just want to say this really clearly, because this is part of discovering plans that God has. If you have a religious spirit, you're going to have a really hard time with God, because he's one of the most joyful, happy people I've ever met. And I tell you, it took me a few years of slogging through a lot of religious spirit to get to that place, and I understand. If his thoughts aren't my thoughts, you know, one of the ways they're not my thoughts is he's a lot happier than I am, and he thinks a lot more highly than I thought, and actually he's got better stuff for me than I even imagined. So even Jesus, who was sent to the cross, who sent himself to the cross as well, it was his decision as well, he says in the scriptures, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes plans that God has for us take us through difficult territory, but always on the other side of it is a joy set before us. So I want to talk about three things with regard to walking in dreams and visions. Short-term visions, things God has for us every day, long-term visions, and so on. I'll kind of have the slant of it here as we begin to move on here in terms of ministries and callings. But remember, we're talking about all areas of life. Character issues, marriage issues, career issues, ministry issues. But visions often start as seeds. There's an idea that God brings to us that he wants to partner with us. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether we got the idea or God got the idea, but an eternal idea, heavenly idea, just goes and it finds its way inside of you and somehow begins to take root and grows. I like this a lot. It's very much like this. And sometimes the most amazing purposes God has for our life come in the humblest seed form as they start and God begins to put an idea in our mind. I just can remember in my history just so many things, so many plans, so many things that the Lord's put in me for the nations. And I'm carrying some seed right now that I haven't fulfilled. Actually, I'm about to fulfill one of them that I've been carrying for over 30-some years. After 34 years of traveling the nations, I never made it to Israel. So tonight I'm leaving. This afternoon I'm leaving. Right after getting done preaching to you, I'm going to get in a plane and I'm going to leave. And it's so funny because the Lord just so gracious, you know, there's all this crazy stuff going on and everything, which, you know, I just have to bring Janice on the same page a little bit. We're together now, and we're moving forward. But the funny thing is about this is it was really encouraging to me. I don't know much about. I have people I know there and everything, but I was just trying to figure out a hotel to go to, and so I thought, well, that's a cool looking hotel. It sounds good, Mount Zion Hotel. Can't go wrong with that one, you know. And so I just picked that one. But lo and behold, I find out that at the bottom of Mount Zion Hotel, like a wall adjoining it and kind of under it, is a 24-hour prayer room. Can you imagine? Of all the hotels I could have picked, I picked one with a 24-hour prayer room. So I'll tell you what, if nothing else, we're going to do a lot of praying there. I'll guarantee you that. And I have a lot of friends, and they say, oh, yeah, I've been to that. Well, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, I've been to that prayer. That's an awesome one. They've been there for a decade or whatever. I know at least since 2008, maybe probably earlier. Some of you probably know a lot more about it than I do, but it's pretty cool. Many of our people, I found out there's at least four people in our church that have actually been there and prayed in that place. Maybe some here. Anybody know that one I'm talking about? It's called Sukkot Hillel or something like that, Sukkot Hillel. Who's been there? Have you been there? All right. See, there's one. All right. Well, I'm going there, and I don't know what happened there. I got off track. Oh, we're talking about ideas. Okay, so I have an idea for a long time. I would like to go there, but I've been too busy with all the other ideas that I got in the meantime, right? Thoughts and things that came, and one of them, as you know, has been Cambodia, which actually started as sort of my mentor's idea and just started growing and growing in me over time. And I knew that there'd be a day that I would visit, but I didn't have any idea how big that idea was until later, when one fine day I had an incredible encounter with the Lord over a whole week's time. And then all of a sudden, as in the middle of one of these encounters, I realized that I'm about to go to the nations in a way that I haven't before. And then the next day I get a phone call from a Cambodian man. He says, you know, I'm going back now. It's time to go back. And he'd been tortured and beaten and all kinds of things. And he was a key leader there. He's going back. And he says, I saw you and me going. And we were standing in Cambodia and all this stuff. So I said, okay, I'm going. So that vision suddenly kicked in. Something had been percolating on the back of the stove suddenly came to the front and sent me on an incredible adventure for over a decade there and more into Phnom Penh, and all kinds of things began to come about. But thing is, seed needs soil. And let me just tell you two things about heart soil that'll cause lots of communication between you and God to happen. The first soil is that you need to understand who you are as a child of God. I tell you, when you understand who you are and that God loves you as a son, and you have to let that sink in a little bit, maybe for you that have kids, one of the best ways to do it is think about your own children. God loves you like that. God accepts you like that. You're not only co-workers, not only servants, but your sons and daughters of the Most High God. So I think about the way that I like my kids to relate to me. And so that identity relationship with the Lord helps me to understand and actually expect communication from God and good things from God. And that God actually has desires he wants to work out through me, because I realize I'm a son, and just I want my sons to do well, my daughter to do well. You know, I'm crazy about them. I'm nuts. Actually, there was a time in my life where I think I was certifiably insane for about a decade while they're playing baseball. You know, I'm just out of my mind all the time. I mean, I can't believe it. I'm watching every little strike, every little pitch is going crazy. You know, I think I was a little bit out of my mind, honestly. But part of it was an extension of just loving them, wanting them to do well. My daughter, watching her dance, my goodness, and being there for every movement, every little thing she did from the time she was little till she was older. You know, I learned strange things like whatever this is called. What's this called? Is that a plie? Or no, what is that called? Now I'm already forgetting the words. But anyway, what is it? Arabesque. Oh, arabesque. Of course. And there was all kinds of other things they did with their feet and everything. And I'm watching every one of them. And I'm thinking, you know, look back and I think, are you out of your mind? What were you thinking? You know, but I just was, it was my daughter. It wasn't the arabesque or whatever. It was my daughter. So could it be that the father has that kind of identity with you? I think so. Stop and think about that for a while. You're not pursuing God. He's pursuing you far more than you can imagine. He is. It's the truth. He longs for this relationship, but he also slipped another word in there while he was calling you a son. He also called you a co-heir. Wow, you meditate on that one for a minute, it'll boggle your mind. You got to be kidding me. I'm a co-heir. I mean, you put me like, even calls me his brother, calls us his brother. And of course, we're his servants and his sons, but he lifts us to this place. And it's really quite dramatic. So that puts you in a different place. That puts a soil in your heart that receives ideas about what you might do for God and what God might want to do through you. God ideas on a daily basis and on a longer term basis. The other day I just walked in and one of my most favorite places in the whole world is AT&T to go get my phone taken care of. Really, it's like on the top five of places I do not like to visit. How about you, man? Oh my God. Because I'm not that technologically savvy, and they always want me to be more technologically savvy than I am. And they're impatient, and they're usually not available, and I have to sit there and wait, you know, and I have a tiny little thing that's embarrassing that I have to do with my phone, but they're going to have to help me, or I'm not going to get it, you know. Couldn't find any of my staff around, so I end up at AT&T, you know. And there I am, you know. But as I walk in the door, I thought, you know, I'm going to treat this different. I'm a son. I'm a carrier of the presence of God. I'm going to go in there. So I go in there, and I'm getting the usual run around and everything, but I didn't get mad. I just waited, and then the person that came to serve me, I could see the presence of the Lord on her because I was just in there as a carrier of the presence, and I just began to dialogue with her, and she had a hurt hand, you know, and I ended up praying with her and having this wonderful little time with her, you know, and I realized it was a little mini divine appointment, but I would not have known that vision. I had the soil in my heart. I'm not just anybody. I carry God's presence with me wherever I go. And I'm hoping that with regard to our community here, our church here, that we would become a community of encouragement. One thing I've been noticing about signs and wonders and miracles, they happen better in a community than they do individually. And if you get a culture that has this sense of faith and belief and trust in God and vision for God, and what's going to happen is, in that culture, you get egged on. We start speaking to each other. We sort of, you know, like at the men's retreat. Man, I tell you, men's retreats are dangerous. Priests, pray for your husbands, because when we get together, we start egging each other on to do stuff we should not be doing, you know. Man, oh, man, they had this shooting range, and I was seeing, and I won't say who it is, but one of us brought a shotgun that was like the loudest, most beastly shotgun I've ever seen, you know. Except it didn't have a stock on it. So, you know, guys are out there shooting that thing, and they've got this thing in there. Here they go, and boom, and it almost knocks them over, you know, boom, you know. And, oh, I want to do that too. You know, it's killing them. It's breaking their ribs and everything, you know. It's so funny. So what was my point? Oh, we're a culture of encouragement. We should be encouraging others to move on, and they get a little idea and thought, go for it. Go for it. We're right behind you. Oh, if you make a mistake, come on back. We'll figure it out. But you go for it. I think that's a good idea. The other day, someone came to me with this idea, and I don't see him here, so I'll talk about him. But it's just, you guys all know, most of you know who they are anyway. But like, so they just had a newborn baby and another child, and they were on the front lines there in Irville when that whole thing came down, and that front line got really close within a few miles. And the wife and the husband both were out there feeding people on the front lines, doing all kinds of stuff right there, making stuff for them, and, you know, and helping the soldiers right on the line, you know, there. I mean, that takes a special sort of person. That's a vision, right? And so he came to my office and he says, okay, you know, because they spent a year there and just hard labor and work. And so he comes back and says, well, we're just thinking about what we're supposed to do. And you think we should go back? And pastoral side of me is rising up. And then I thought, you know what? I think he's got a fish. I think he's got something on the other end of the line. I think he should do this. And I'm thinking, what am I telling this guy? I'm telling him to go do this with his young family. Like, I think you should do it. I think he was half hoping I would say no or wait, you know, but I thought, I think you got a live one there. I think you should go. And so this first part of this is really trying to figure out how to discern whether you have something or not. And it gets me to, I like to talk about fishing a lot with regard to God ideas. Because it's a great thing. You know when you go and fish and you throw that line out there? You know, and sometimes you get a can or something and it feel and you're pulling it. Oh, man. And I'm not a very good fisherman. So every time I catch a can or something, I got one, you know. And it's like seaweed and like can and like, oh, shoot, you know. But experienced fishermen, what they learn to do is they learn to feel what it feels like. They can kind of sense what's on the other line, whether they got something or not, right? And so I think this first step in terms of understanding how to walk in visions and dreams God has for you is discerning whether you got something on the other line. So I told this guy, I said, I think you got a fish on the other end. I think you really have caught something. I think this is part of what you're supposed to do. So we'll be praying for you. Don't know how many of us are going to visit you, but we'll be praying for you, you know. And I wouldn't be surprised if I end up visiting. But anyway, I just think that's kind of the way it is. And there's some practical helps in this. Often, I find our true visions that God has for us has our desires mixed in with it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Like I was saying earlier, I think these desires, as you begin to know the Lord, get close to the Lord, desires that come, and sometimes you don't have to look any farther than your desires. Now, obviously, and let me just say this. I think we have way too much negativity toward ourselves. You don't get much revelation from condemnation and walking in a constant worm-like existence, you know. Woe is me. I'm a worm, you know. I'm bad. Just because you cut in touch with how your sinful nature is or how you always seem to do the wrong things, that's called your flesh. That's called your old nature. But there's another side of you that God wants you to pay attention to. It's what you really want on the inside. You don't really want that. What you really want is God. So learning to pay attention to that brings this wonderful relationship with the Lord, this son relationship, this daughter relationship, this sense of God. And then when you get in that place, desires of your heart keep popping up. And many times these desires that you have in your heart are God's desires. And so that's one way you can discern. Not all the time. And some visions come that are a lot more perplexing than that. It takes a while to catch up. These are the more supernatural kinds. It's like Moses turns aside to see this burning bush, man. He didn't recover for many, many years from that little sight into that burning bush. Peter arises and eats. He's trying to figure it out. Man, it took him a long time. Goes to the house. Oh, my goodness, the Gentiles come to the Lord. Then he gets rebuked by all the guys in Acts chapter 15. Remember that? So sometimes those things come. I've had those things come. In my life, just strange things that I could not make heads or tails of, but had vision in them, and it took a while to sort them out. I believe that actually visions and desires for God always seem to stir inspiration and faith. And most of my visions and dreams of God start from the scripture, something I just like to do for God. And you know, if you got something like that and you see in scripture, oh, I'd like to do that for God. Man, get a hold of that. Let God breathe on it. I like to do that for God. You know, and anymore in this community of culture that I'm trying to extend here, if someone tells me that, I want to do that for God, I'm going, you know, sometimes people have the craziest ideas. I'm thinking, well, that's something God wants for you. All right, man, I'm behind you. Go for it. Go, let's see what happens. You know, and I just think that's the way we should be with people. And yes, they might be. I would rather you have a desire and move forward like that and maybe not the best idea in the whole planet. And at least moving forward, because I've found often that actually I'll be moving forward and I'll move into something and actually leads to the thing I really want. That's how big God is. And visions often, like I said before, start like a small seed, but they're very powerful. This is just the way things are done. And we just see this seed form thing. We just might get a little idea. And Moses and the children of Israel, when he looked at that bush, man, it began to develop over a long period of time. And before you know it, he's bringing all of the people back and onto the promised land and the whole thing. But it started from that bush, that voice. Abraham and Isaac, you're going to have a son. His name is Isaac. But boy, with that word that God spoke to him, how many years did that take to unfold? It's going to take 70 years, according to Jeremiah, for Israel to go back to that vision. So let's move on from this sort of discerning vision to preparation of a vision. The grander the vision, I find, the more preparation goes into it before it's fulfilled, but not always. Because actually, the grander the vision, the bigger the vision, God's actually doing this preparation. It's not the preparation of the vision. Actually, what he's doing is he's preparing you so that when the vision's fulfilled, you can really walk in it. Sort of like, you know, hey, I want to go run a marathon. Good for you, but you probably better spend a little time, you know, running some, you know, shorter distances. Maybe you should spend a long time before you go try the marathon, right? But when you do those shorter distances and God puts you through your paces, guess what? Then you can run the marathon. That's your vision, right? So we're speaking of the preparation, really, of a person to walk in the fullness of what God has in mind. So as I mentioned, visions grow. God feeds the seed that's inside of you, but you're responsible for watching over it. Sort of like a mother hen and eggs, you know, you're sort of sitting on eggs. Matter of fact, I like to think of that a lot. I have eggs I'm sitting on right now. They're seeds. Like I have an egg I'm sitting on right now. It's in Beijing. I haven't been to Beijing yet. I've been to Hong Kong and other places, but never Beijing. But I know it's a God idea. I know. I'm just sitting on it right now. I'm waiting. There'll be a time when I'll go. When you hear me going to Beijing, you'll know I told you beforehand because I'm sitting on the egg. That's a dramatic thing. But I'm sitting on other kinds of eggs too. I got the eggs I'm sitting on, visions for my kids, what I like to see them do. Praying for them, intercede for them. I got visions for my health, what I like to see happen. You know, I already lost a few pounds, if you hadn't noticed. And he's a little baggy. But you know that vision started? It's like Forrest Gump. One day I just woke up, so I'm going to start running. So I started running, and I haven't stopped. It's been a year and a half. Just keep running every day. Just every day. I'm not even sure why I'm doing that. But as I began to do it, I thought, hey, this is good. I'm losing weight. This feels better. I'm getting stronger and tireder, but I'm getting mostly stronger. I like this. Some ideas grow slowly. Some come with stunning quickness. Like when I thought about Cambodia all those years, and then all of a sudden it came time, and it was like God invaded my life, and all of a sudden I find myself within a few months on the other side of the world doing crazy stuff, signing my name to contracts and doing all kinds of stuff. Just a matter of moments. So you never know when God's going to accelerate. But according to Ecclesiastes, there's a proper time and procedure for everything. I like to Bill Johnson's book, Dreaming with God. Anybody read that yet? I highly, highly recommend reading that book. But I like that term, dreaming with God. And so it's really important to think that we're dreaming along with him. He's got dreams for us, and we have dreams, and they're molding, they're being melded together. And I think one of the things, that just to get some tips for dreaming with God, I think that one thing we have to understand is in the preparation time, sometimes there's lots of warfare. That's really important. So when you have resistance, don't worry about it. And sometimes, like if you're fishing, remember how you're fishing, and sometimes the fish, it's a big one, seems to be going the wrong direction. So you get this wonderful vision of where you should go, and instead of it coming toward you, it's just going farther and farther and farther away. Don't worry about that. That happens. It's like fishing. Sometimes the fish goes still, and you can't figure out what's happened. Sometimes he's hiding under a rock, got the twine all messed up, you know. Visions are like that. You have to reel them in. And so sometimes they go the exact opposite direction from where you think they should be going, and you get discouraged and you give up on it. But don't give up. Just keep sitting on it. Just keep asking God. Just keep pursuing. And God's going to use all of you with regard to the vision he gives you. So here's one he's going to use: common sense. Yeah, but you should be surprised, especially when the religious spirit gets in there, how dumb we are. Verse 5, the purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. So what I'm trying to preach toward today is that we have become people of understanding. That we do enough time that we begin to get understanding. So one of the understandings you'll come to is common sense is okay. There's just a worldly wisdom, just things that are not worldly in the negative sense, but it's important. Scriptural wisdom. You know, don't contradict Scripture. Physical wisdom. What are the limitations sometimes of of space and time in your body and everything. I'm pushing it right now, this vision. Right now, I just got through doing a retreat, and I'm speaking, and I'm going to hop in a plane, you know. I just pushed that one to the very edge. I probably could have had better wisdom on that one, but anyway. And then, of course, he uses the spiritual sense of you, which we've been talking about all along. And I like this passage a lot. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. It's like sometimes it takes understanding to draw out what exactly you should be doing. It takes some time, but as you do this more and more, you get better and better at it, I find. Sometimes you even have the right idea, but you start in the wrong place. I started a church in Hawaii when I was young, and God wanted me to start a church. It just wasn't in Hawaii. And so the long story of how I ended up there, but I ended up there. But it was good work. I mean, it wasn't a bad thing. It just, I realized like 2 years in, I don't belong in this state. This isn't where I'm supposed to be, you know. And thankfully, I didn't go through a lot of guilt over that. I just thought, well, I just got to find where I'm supposed to go. So that's how I ended up in California. Sometimes I found we have a couple of guys in the church. It's funny, it just happened where I think I'm looking at Mike over there, Mike Vizzy, and you got a job, right? And then you lost the job after all this time of looking for a job. But then you told me when you lost the job, the new job that you got could have been incredibly depressing. But actually, because you did that little stint at that other job, it ended up getting you a better job. So I went and planted a church in Hawaii, which wasn't exactly the place, but I had the right idea. But God ended me in California and ended up pretty good. I like it. I like it here. I think this is the right place for me, right? Do you think it's the right place for me? Please say yes. Okay. But through all of these things that you go through in this preparation, at the end of the day, guess who changes? You. And then the fullness of time comes and it's time to start walking in the abundance of that vision, okay? So the thing is, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. Because right there at that spot where you begin to enter into it, and it could be all kinds of areas. So I'm not just talking about ministry. You know, right at that spot where you're just about to get married, right at that spot after a long battle, right at that spot where you're supposed to do this or get that job you've been dreaming for, have you ever noticed how sometimes right at the spot where you're about to get it, the rug gets pulled out from under you? Anybody ever had that happen to them? It's this craziest thing, right? You know, I found that there are plans from the enemy that they're called his freak-out plans. He just loves, this. He has this amazing designs where he just freaks you out. You know, there's plans that are bad for you, and then there's freaky plans, plans that just freak you out. So here's an example. I'll give it to you. So what happens, like, for example, have you ever been healed of something? And then all of a sudden, the next day, it's back. See, that's a design, that's a freak-out plan there. So the enemy lets you get healed, right? Or tries to, he just steps out of the way. God touches it somehow or another. Then he tries to bring it back on top of you. I don't know exactly how it works, right? Because now he's got double problem now. Because now, oh no, it's back again. It didn't work. So now you don't have any hope at all. Whatever little hope, it just completely not only puts the disease, tries to put the disease back on you, but he tries to freak you out because, oh no, now there's no hope. It's completely gone. I'm done. And I've had people even in fear that they say, well, wonder if it comes back after you pray for me and I get well. And I say, well, we just pray again and get rid of it again. Oh, yeah, that's what we do. We just pray again. It goes, oh. See, I've learned a long time ago, sometimes the enemy will try to come back on you. And his plan is now twofold, not only to make you sick, but also to take every little bit of hope you ever had and just decimate you. So you're never going to have any hope of getting well again. Because you had in your mind that there's just sort of this sweeping hand, and then you don't understand that actually in a lot of healing there's a war going on. And so you might win the battle, and then you need to win another battle, and finally that war will be over. But if it comes back on you, or even if the symptoms come back, just say, no, you can't come back on me. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so that's freak out plan, right? So here's another freak out plan. Just as you get to the edge of this thing you've been looking for, whatever it is. And then it's gone. All this time, I don't have any vision of my life. I can't believe I fell for that. I'm no good. I can't do this. It was just wasted all my time, energy, praying, all that. And all those prophetic words are saying, golly, they're all false prophets. I can't believe it. I thought that place had an anointing on it. That's the devil's freak out plan, man. He's just going to freak you out. Some people call this the death of a vision. I think it's the testing of a dreamer. That's what I think. So Abraham has this beautiful son, right? And all of a sudden God says, you know, what I'd like you to do is like you go kill that kid. Talk about pulling the rug out from under you. Holy moly, that's not good. But I ran across something the other day that's just so interesting to me. Two passages. Here's the first one. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done what the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For just in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So right at that place where you just want to throw away your confidence because the thing just seems to disappear in your hand. Same thing had happened with Abraham. Now, Abraham, I'm just so blessed by reading Hebrews because it purposely omits a few things that Abraham didn't have so much faith for. Like his wife, for example. Notice that one? You know, like twice. Nah, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Wow. You know? So I don't know about you, but that didn't seem like a whole lot of faith to me. But anyway, the Bible seems to think that there is somewhere in there I'm not seen. But the Bible conveniently does that because actually the way God sees the whole thing is he had the whole thing covered. He saw his heart. He covers us as well. And so Abraham now, how many years has it been since he heard the word? I don't know how old is Isaac. So I don't know, 20 years now since he heard the word? You're going to have a son? Something like that? I don't know. It's a long time, right? 25? Okay, all these years before, and then he has a son, and now he's older, right? Go kill him. Look at this. Here's what Abraham's thinking. By faith, Abraham, this is Hebrews 11, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. God tested him. You notice that? Why did he need to be tested? Gosh, for heaven's sake, over 20 years. We'll answer that question as best I can in a minute. But he who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham, this is what Abraham's thinking. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So you know the story God provided. But he's thinking, well, even if I stab him, he's going to come back to life. All those years of fear, all that worry, all that hesitancy about, you know, and Sarah laughing in the background and the whole thing, Abraham grew. Preparation. He'd been prepared. And at that moment, when God asked him to take that dream right out, he didn't hesitate because he says, you know what, this thing's going to happen no matter what. I don't care. So I'm just going to bring that knife down. If it kills him, he's going to be raised from the dead. That's where he went. But took preparation for him to walk in that. And then he had to walk in some other things as he began to walk. By the time God got done dealing with him, he was a man of faith. He did exploits for God. So in your preparation for the vision that you want to fulfill and want to walk in, don't discount the experiences you go through because they're all preparing you so that when you get to the edge of that, and don't be surprised if there's one last test at the end, kind of like someone testing a sword or something, that actually you go through that. Because, you see, here's an interesting thing. Once the God idea is fulfilled and you begin to walk in the vision of this, then it's really, really important as you walk in the fulfillment of it, you really begin to realize that even after that baby's born, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so that's what happens. The thing's born, and then the enemy comes and tries to resist it, but you've been fighting it all along, all the way. So he comes, you're already prepared. How can something be born that's mine be stolen? Well, one of the most disconcerting things and things I hate the most in the body of Christ these days, and I'm doing everything I can to rectify this, is it's not that God won't bless people financially. It's that many, many people, once they get blessed, can't hold on to it because they don't know how to fight and they don't have any character or both. That's a sad, terrible thing when God multiplies finances to you to do for the kingdom and the thief comes to steal it and you don't have enough faith on the inside to resist that or enough character to cooperate with God's purposes. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, at the birth of our church, I was just thinking about this the other day, our church was born just a few months old, and Janice got in the worst accident you could imagine. She's driving down on a rainy day down Alicia. She crosses the median and runs head-on into four cars. And by the time I got there, the car, I'm not kidding you, there was no room between the seat and the steering wheel. It was just completely mashed like an accordion. And as I was driving, I was literally screaming at the top of my lungs at the enemy because I knew what was happening. I said, you can't steal from me. You can't hurt my family, and you can't eliminate the vision for this church. You can't take it anyway. I just command you to leave, get your hands off God's property. So I get there, and I'm screaming the whole way as I'm riding. I mean, I'm literally at the top of my lungs. In the name of Jesus, I'm rebuking everything in sight. And I get there, and I walk in, and they took them, just because the accident was so horrible, they took them all to the hospital and everything. And there wasn't a scratch on them, except for Michelle. They took her the wrong direction. They took her to this place because she thought she had a head injury. And so I'm going there, you know, and they took them to two different hospitals. And she's got a little scratch on her knee, you know, and she's sitting there. And I walk in, she says, hi, Dad. And the doctor says, well, we don't know what to do here. What do you think we should do? I said, what? You're asking me what am I supposed to do? Well, she looks okay to me. Let's go. And that was it. So when you get into this fulfillment place, you know, here's an interesting thing. Just the fact that your vision is growing, like anything grows, you know, like my grass grows, like my children grow, like we grow, it brings some of the severest tests. Did you know that? Just a matter of the thing growing. What I encountered as our church began to grow is actually it wasn't always the devil. It was the detail. It was the heaviness of the work. It was just all of the detail had to be taken care of every single day. And I had prepared really well with regard to a lifestyle of prayer beforehand. But I tell you what, when that all began to come and I began to realize I was losing a sense of my relationship and the Lord and that sense of carrying the presence of God, I just pressed into God deeper into prayer and worship. That's how half the structures in this church were created, so that I could get a hold of God personally. Honestly, that's why Monday night was created. We have Monday nights because I needed to get a long time of worship and prayer with the Lord. And I decided to do it, and I hoped somebody else would come. If they didn't, I didn't care. I said, Janice, it's just you and me. I got to have this night. I got to have a night where we don't have kids. We don't have anything. We're just going to worship God, and we'll just see what happens. That's it. And then the early morning prayer meeting, same way. And actually, the thing got ratcheted up, and we got busier and busier. And so 2.5 years ago, that's why we have constant worship and prayer early in the mornings here. I did it for me. Secondarily, and some other people figured, hey, it's a pretty good idea to worship the Lord every day for an hour and a half before you go and do anything. Steve Skolos gave this great testimony about his business, and I was there at the birth of his business, and we were talking. And he says, here's risk. We're talking about risk. It was the Risk Factor conference. We're talking about risk, and this is what he says. He said, here's the risk for you. This is what I do. I had to do this. I couldn't cope with my job. I was too fruitful. I was multiplying. I couldn't cope with it. The only way I can cope with it is I don't care who calls. I don't care what happens. I'm going to take this hour of my day, and I'm going to meet Almighty God. I don't care who calls. I don't care what else happens. I'm going to do this because it's the only way I'm going to be able to survive the pressure and the. And it's funny because it's not the devil. He's prospering out of his mind, but he can't keep track. And all the good things pulling on him and everything, it'll drive you crazy. So that little time with the Lord, right? But for me, I'd already been prepared for this, but I didn't really know how heavy the weight would be, so I just went to another gear. That's what I've been doing when I was preparing for this church plant. Now this is what I'm going to do now that I'm in it. I'm going to pray even more. I'm going to spend more time alone with God. I'm going to spend more time in this place, and I'm going to drag all you with me. So we did, right? All right. So here's the last thing. Would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? It's just one of the most wonderful passages in the Scripture. It kind of summarizes our conversation here. And just touches your imagination. I love to talk to our new people. I just love to talk to them. You know, this Wednesday we're going to have a prophetic class that's going to join my class. And, of course, I'll be in Israel, but it's going to be a blast because we always have, and Peggy's going to be teaching. It's always a blast when she gets a hold of that class. And and there's just going to be vision imparted. And one thing I love it is when God just sort of announces destiny before it happens. That's called prophecy. It's an invitation. It's not magic. God gives an invitation, and then you, by your faith, take hold of it and you walk in it, right? And I love the prophetic word in us. But one of the reasons why the prophetic word is so strong in us isn't just because we love prophecy, it's because we love destiny. We understand that we're made for more than we are. Because Jesus kept saying it, greater works than these you're going to do than I am, you know. He keeps making these audacious comments about who we are. When we start believing them, you know, you kind of, wow, life becomes pretty exciting. And so the end result of all vision is fruitfulness and destiny in our lives. Little destinies and big destinies, everyday destinies and longer-term destinies, even reaching to the nations. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. So that's how we get saved. That's how we come into relationship with God. I like that passage. But I also like the next verse, because this next verse is about the rest of your life. Once you're in, once you're a son or daughter of the King, by virtue of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that amazing? From the beginning of the world, He knew about you. Vicky, He had you in His heart. He knew about Vicky, and she'd have that house full of women every Monday night, except when we have a special guest here. Right? He knew all about that. Knew your destiny, about those women you golf with, and you bring that Bible study, and you're trying to lead to the Lord. He knew all about you. He knew about these works that you're supposed to walk in. Isn't that amazing? So when you got saved, He had a plan in mind, and you've all got works you're supposed to walk in. Every one of you have destinies you're supposed to walk in, little ones and big ones, every one of you. That's an incredible adventure there. That's the most unboring life you can imagine. And I'll tell you, when you get a hold of a live one, one of those big fish, and try to get those in the boat, it could be pretty exciting, pretty powerful. There's no lifestyle like this, so we should all expect this lifestyle. And so the fulfillment of vision is the fulfillment of destiny. It's the fulfillment of who we are in Christ, what we were made to be, right? All right, let's all stand. So I got to go fulfill some destiny. I got to walk out that door and sneeze. Guess all the packing killed her. She's at home. I just wanted to, I said Janice because I want to make sure she walks out the door with me because I got to get out of here, man. But not before we do some business with the Lord. This is the most important thing because I preached all this stuff. And so you think all of a sudden God's going to give deaf ears in this place? You can't hear a thing? Or maybe He might just open your ears. Maybe some of those ideas in this moment that we've been talking about will suddenly come to the fore because I've been preaching and faith has been united with your heart. Some things you thought about, some ideas you've been thinking about, maybe the Lord will put water on them right now in this moment if you give it a chance. Remember, this is a living thing we're preaching, the Word of God, and it's like a seed, but sometimes the seed's already in the ground and we're just going to water it and it'll grow inside of you. We are a church of destiny. We're a people of destiny with all different kinds of things that need to happen in our lives. Small things and big things. But I guarantee you, as I've been speaking, some of you actually has some thoughts you've been watering. Some things that you've really been wanting to see. And it'd be just like God in this moment to actually make those things lurch forward as your faith joins to these thoughts, these ideas, these God ideas. I just like to give a chance for that to happen, okay? I never like to preach without giving a chance to respond. Maybe some of you are newer to Jesus. Maybe you're just trying to figure out whether you want to even give your heart to Christ. So you come. But there's a whole host of us others that just are struggling. Maybe we can see ourselves at one of these three stages. We might see ourselves at the beginning or the middle, maybe. Wherever it is, but God brings us along like seed. You might be in the preparation stage, or you might be in this fulfillment stage, or maybe you're right at the place where you're trying to discern if something's from God or not. But any of those stages, I just think tonight we have an opportunity, or today we have an opportunity to move it forward here in the Spirit. I do. I think God will move it forward If you've been trying to discern something, suddenly become clear. If you're trying to get through the preparation stage, it'll help you in that and see where you're at. If you're at the fulfillment stage and now your dreams have come true and now you got to cope with what you've done, where you're walking now, God will help you with that too. Show you what to do. I just speak into the wind of the Holy Spirit. I speak into you. Lord, I pray you would deposit dreams and visions and you would accelerate now. And you would cause things to move into the next stage and step. And I pray, Lord, we would be people of understanding that draw out these things like a person would a bucket out of the well. We would draw these understandings. We would draw these purposes out of our own heart. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do that. In the mighty name of Jesus. So I just invite you to come forward. If you have vision, seeds that need to be watered or anything along these lines, just come. I believe there's some divine encounters here. And if you'll pause for a moment before the Lord in worship, I think God will speak to your heart. Talk to you maybe in another way. Maybe add another chapter to your book. Or perhaps awaken you to something new. I never considered it. I could do that. I believe right now God's depositing new things and watering old things. I pray you take away the blindness, Lord, and everything that would cause us to be unbelieving. I pray, God, you would bring faith. And I pray you would bring risk into us. And I pray especially the spirit of encouragement. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I don't care what point of life you're in. Everyone has dreams and visions. Everyone. Come, Lord, deposit rich seeds of your word. Counsel us with your eye on us. Matter of fact, Psalm 32 says, he'll counsel you with his loving eye on you. Counsel us with your loving eye. I see someone that's got a missions vision. Someone got a vision of being married. Someone has an idea of starting a new business. Someone here is wondering about a relationship. Someone here is praying really hard for the destiny of a child. So we're just going to worship here. Feel free to go whenever you want. Be some people along maybe to pray and declare some things over you. Just agree with you in prayer about vision, okay? Okay.